since we've looked at 1 John. And if you're anything like me, I struggle to remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, let alone what I preached about in August, September, and October of last year, before we took a break to go through Advent. And we've been through the importance of reading through Scripture every day. We've been through the importance of prayer. But now as we turn our attention back to 1 John, I thought maybe it'd be a good idea to kind of recap where we're at. Because at first I was going to start in verse 17 where we left off, and I thought, nah, let's just review the first two chapters up to where we're at. And next week, if you want to get a head start, next week we'll be starting in verse 17. So if you remember, 1 John was written by who? It was written by the disciple John. Matthew 4:21, it says, "And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Right? So John was a fisherman, an uneducated fisherman. It's another one of my favorite passages is whenever Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, the seminary students, the professors, the religious leaders everyone looked up to, and what did they say? They're uneducated men, but we know they were Jesus, right? I love that story, that it's more about a relationship, and that's some of what John's going to talk about here as we go on. But as we look at 1 John, you know, something interesting came up. I was talking to a non-believer, and he said, the Bible is just another book, just another story people wrote, no different than any other. Is that true? Is this just another book? What makes it different? I see some heads shaking no. Why is this different than Gomer or all those other books that that we have from antiquity? What's the difference? Well, John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1 why it's different. He said that that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Why can we believe this book? Because they saw it. I mean, it's hard to believe. I mean, if you really read this book, if you didn't grow up in the church, and you read this book, Jesus walks on water. He creates wine out of water. He raises the dead. That's hard to believe. But John's telling us, listen, you can believe it. Why? Because I was there. I touched it. I felt it. I saw it. How do we know he's just not making it up? I've heard lots of stories from people. I've heard people say wild, crazy stories. And you're like, yeah, wow, that's no way. So how do we know that it's not just a story? Because the people who are lying, making up stories, aren't going to go to their death for it. That's whenever the rubber meets the road, right? When they're facing persecution to the point of die or tell the truth. 11 of the 12 disciples died. They were crucified for preaching Christ. And the only one that we believe from history didn't die was John. He wasn't crucified, but he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he died alone. So you don't die for a lie. You don't come up with this concoction in this story. If you remember, whenever Jesus was crucified and they put his body in the tomb, what did Caesar do? The Romans say, hey, we're going to put soldiers there. Why? Because they might come steal his body and make up some false story. So they were already trying to prepare and preempt that. Well, I'm telling you, it's not fake, because no one would lie and create this whole elaborate story and then go to their death. That's how we know. And that's how we can have faith in the Word of God. And that's what John says right from the beginning. Because remember, the context of 1 John is what? He's writing to a church where people have come in and have lied, and they're deceiving them. One of the lies was that Jesus wasn't God, or he wasn't really human. And John says, no, 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 trust me, he was human, because I touched him. You remember doubting Thomas, touched the nail prints in his hands, touched the wound in his side. It was Jesus. He physically rose from the dead. He was alive. How did John know he died? He stood there and watched it. Remember? He was at the crucifixion. He saw Jesus Christ breathe his last. He saw the sky go dark. Even to the point where a Roman soldier, what did he say? This surely had to be the Son of God. So he witnessed all this. So he's telling the church, don't doubt it. I saw it. I was there. So that's how we have confidence in the Word of God. That's how we have confidence in John. That's why you came here this morning to hear the Word preached, because we can believe it. So we all know that we all sin, right? That's the next section we'll get to. 1 John 1:6-9 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, that's Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who here loves verse 9? I love that verse. You know, if we confess our sins, because remember, Romans was clear, we're all sinners. You know, I had an argument one time, this guy tried to claim, he's like, you can't tell me that somebody couldn't live perfect. I'm like, I can't go a day without sinning with the Holy Spirit. It's like, there's no way you can make every choice. I mean, I have little kids that are, you can see the sinful nature in them right from the word go. Just watch, you should have saw Elias running out the paintbrush yesterday. That's a wonderful experience trying to paint with a 5-year-old, 7-year-old, and 9-year-old, and a dog. There's times the dog was the worst one of them. He now has a colored tail and a hind quarter that's brown because he wouldn't listen. Well, I guess it's gray. But watching him, what's he do when I say put down the brush? What's he do? He laughs, dips in the paint, whips it all over the wall. Like that's, there's just, we have a spirit of rebellion. So we know that according to Romans, we've all sinned. And what is the wages of that sin? It's death. You know, it's like they're studying Genesis right now. Adam and Eve, they made a decision to not trust God and to go their own way. And ever since that point, you know, God has to punish sin. Why? Because He's holy. He's just. His holiness and His justice demand punishment. But He chose to love us. He chose to save us out of His love. But we see in these verses this dichotomy at work. You know, we struggle with flesh and sin. And remember, when we studied this before, it's easy to what? It's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I have Jesus. I'm in fellowship with Jesus. But if we're not walking it, what's that mean? If we're not living it out, right? If we're not living according to the Word of God, but we're in darkness, it means we lie. That's tough. We don't want to be liars. I don't want anyone here this morning to leave thinking they're walking in the truth because they say it, but they don't live it. And we're all susceptible to that. We're all susceptible to just floating along. And because we know the right thing to say, but remember, it's hard. Our hearts are deceitful. I mean, I know myself, I've done things. And later people said, why did you do that? Why did you say that? And I've sat there and like, start really thinking about it. Like, well, because we think we're good. We think we had the right intentions. But then all of a sudden, it's like you start analyzing. Like, sometimes I don't even know why I said it. I don't know why. But the truth is, it's because we default to selfishness. We default to sin. That's what we got from the fall, right? Donna just said this morning, beautiful little girl born in sin. You know, her parents aren't going to have to teach her how to sin. They figure that one out pretty quick on their own because that's our nature. We rebelled against God. But it's by His goodness that He sent His Son while we were still enemies. How awesome is that? How many people love their enemies? How many Ukrainians are going to go die for Russia? That is not normal. That's what makes our gospel awesome. That's what makes Jesus Christ amazing, is the fact that He did come for His enemies and He died for us. So there's this dichotomy between living without sin and sinning and saying we don't sin, but we are sinning, but we want to walk in the truth, but this flesh is still fighting us. And I remember one time I had a friend who was struggling with something, went to a pastor, and the pastor was like, yeah, we all struggle. We all have our areas. And it's like, I know he meant well, because Romans 8 wonders, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? We're not condemned by our sin, but we better be convicted. We better be striving to want to live for Christ out of love, right? I know I used this illustration before. If I go home and I do the dishes and I sweep the floor and I mop it, and the whole time I'm going like, man, I hate doing this. I know I have to do it for my wife because I love her. I hate doing this. Is that really the right response? I mean, she might be happy that I'm doing the dishes, but in the end, she wants me to do it because I love her, right? It's a loving response. Because I love my wife, I want to do it. And that's the same thing with Scripture. We should want to live for Christ because of what he's done for us. You know, I love what it says here in Hebrews 2:14. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, you know, this is Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil. You know, Jesus, through his resurrection, destroyed death. He overcame the power of sin, right? He didn't just free us from the penalty, which is eternal damnation. He freed us from the power. And that's the part of 1 John. We have to be careful we're not saying the right thing, but in our hearts we're not living the right thing. And then when we do sin, how awesome is it that we do have a Savior, an advocate, who is on our side. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, right? That's the key to overcoming sin. That's why we sang the song this morning. Have you ever stopped and thought about that song? The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, if you believe in Jesus, is in you. How awesome is that? That's how we overcome sin. That's how we overcome the chains that are holding us back. And you know, that's how we fight the evil one. It's with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, through faith. And I think our faith is built through prayer. We pray because we believe it makes a difference. And that's where I'm really excited to go through this praying life book on Wednesday nights. It really brought some things to light in my own life, really encouraged me to pray. And that's why hopefully we'll have the same effect on you, is how important prayer is. You know, then as we move from chapter 1, we got into chapter 2. And I don't know if you remember, we talked about the dreaded O word, obedience. You know, and like I said, I have 5 children, so when I hear that word, I oftentimes quickly think of how disobedient my children are. And my dog, he isn't any better. He's actually probably worse. And it's like, but we're so quick to look at others. We're so quick to look at the sin in other people, but it's kind of hard to look at it in ourselves, right? I don't know if you remember, we took a little test together. I don't know if Josiah has the next slide there. We're going to look at some of these signs. Remember the test we took? Are they there? Yeah. How many people struggle to obey this one? I think I may have seen too fast before. What's this one mean? Josiah, what's that mean? Caution, slow down if it's safe to stop. Does not mean accelerate faster so I don't have to wait through the red light. Now, this next one, I think, is the one I had an argument with my coworker over. You see the little white lines in the center? That is not a get into the middle so I can merge into the other lane. Actually, it's left turn only, which means you can't get in there and make a right. Have you ever used it as a merge lane down in front of Sheets? You shoot out into the middle and wait to merge. That's technically illegal. You look, there's a sign that says left turns only. But then the next one, this one here, we tend to try to avoid, right? I don't like to violate this one. We try to avoid this one. And then the last one's tied to it. One time in Pittsburgh, though, it was Saturday morning, luckily. Traffic was next to nothing. I did turn the wrong direction. It did not take very long for me to figure it out. People were quick to let me know, and I don't think they were happy with me. But it was an honest mistake, because most of us do not want to go the wrong direction on a one-way. And I remember we had some fun with the obedience thing, but we don't like to be obedient. Like I said, we're born with a rebellious nature. But when we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but those for the whole world." You know, just that word propitiation. I love the word. It's hard to say, but I like the word. And I remember from another sermon preaching one time, you know, this word in the Greek context made a lot more sense than it does to us. Because they believed, if you've been coming to Wednesday nights and the world may know, how many different temples do they have? All these different gods. And all these different gods, you know, like they said the last night they had the altar to the unknown God, and it's kind of interesting what that meant. So they felt like if something bad was happening, somebody made some god mad. So you had to go and offer a propitiation, a sacrifice to appease them. And sometimes you do it preemptively. If you're going to go on a sea voyage, you'd go to the god of the sea and you'd sacrifice beforehand. And if you think of Jonah, whenever the sea was raging, what did they say? Somebody sinned against the god. And they would made propitiation by throwing Jonah in. So that's what this word means. It means we're to turn away the wrath of God. Because we sin, we are under the wrath of God. That's not a popular message. You know, it's like moral relativism. Now it's whatever I believe is good for me, whatever you believe is good for you. Is that really true? Well, no, it's not true, because if you believe this book, which hopefully I've given you some reasons to believe it this morning, if we believe this book, Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone pass the Father except through me." He is the only way. And I kind of skipped over Isaiah 53 that we read earlier. Remember, it pleased the Lord to crush him. You know, God's wrath had to be satisfied by crushing his own son. Because we read there in verse 1, he's the righteousness. You know, like I said earlier, there's no way any of us could have kept the law. The scripture has 613 commandments. There's no way anyone's going to keep them. And no one was ever meant to. The whole point was, you are going to fall short. Ever since the fall, the only time obedience for salvation was an option was before they ate the fruit. Adam and Eve were the only two people that had the option of obedience for salvation. But once they ate, then it says the Lord, he already had a plan. That's the other thing that's amazing about our God. Is just stop and think of the grandeur and the knowledge. And it says that before the foundations of the earth, before he created the earth, he knew what we'd do. And he already had a plan that his son would be the lamb that would be slain. So because of our sin, there's the wrath of God. And people still live under that wrath of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God." Unbelievers are blind. They're blinded by the god of this age. That's why prayer is so important. That's why prayer can change things. I don't know how to cure blindness. When my coworkers are blind or my family members are blind by sin, it's hard. I can see it right now. I'm trying to help a coworker with his marriage, and I can see it's just sin is just, they're both just hurting and hurting and hurting each other. And it's like, man, if you just follow this, if we'd follow this, it would go a lot better. Not perfect. Ask my wife. I think she said before, I'm really good at saying I'm sorry because I mess up a lot. I got a lot of practice. But if we live by the word of God, then we can get true healing. But those who are outside are blind. Remember earlier I said our hearts are deceitful. You know, I know lots of times where I get stuck in my own selfishness. And I hurt my wife and she hurts me and I keep wanting to cling to it. And I thank God that he'll usually open my eyes to how foolish I'm being. First of all, by hurting your wife, you're hurting yourself. And the same vice versa. But that's why we have to turn to Christ. Because we look at 1 John 2:9-11. Remember this warning we went over. It says, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Like I said, as good Christians, we know we don't hate, right? I've heard people go, well, I don't hate him. I strongly dislike him. Where is the difference? What's that mean? We know we can't say we hate him because it says not to hate your brother. So we modify it. But what's really in our hearts? That's why it's so important that we're in prayer, we're in the Word, because he'll reveal what's in our hearts. Like I said earlier, I'm very guilty of not even knowing sometimes why I do what I do. And sometimes because we deceive ourselves. And the Word tells us that our hearts are deceitful and that we have to be in the Word because we're in danger of hating our brother. We have an enemy. We have a deceiver who's a liar who wants to deceive us into thinking we're saved and we're not, and deceive us into hating our brother and living in darkness when we say, no, we're good, we're in the light. Remember, Jesus is our source for truth. You know, we have to guard our hearts. We have to ask God to reveal our hearts so that we're careful not to hate our brother. Because verse 11 says that whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. You know, in the last section we looked at, after that, the last section we were in 1 John, I think that was in November, was 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What's John mean, do not love the world? What's he mean? Don't love the sin. You know, this is my commentary had to say about it. It comes from Fellowship in God's Family. Maybe. Just on the next slide. I don't even know if you can read it. It's pretty small. But it says, sometimes the word world is used to refer to the organized evil system with its principles, its practices, all under the authority of Satan, which includes all teaching, ideas, culture, attitudes, activities that are opposed to God. A fixation on the material over the spiritual. Promotion of self over others. Pleasure over principle. So first, the desires of the flesh. That's sinful cravings that originate in our flesh. Remember, we talked about that. Self-gratification. Our sinful impulses. Do I really need to get into what that is? I think we all know. We all fight it. We all struggle. Maybe they're different. Different for each one of us. You know, I have some friends that struggle with swearing. I don't struggle with that one, but I struggle with other ones. I struggle when people bring donuts. Sounds funny, but I do. You know, we all have our sinful flesh cravings. What's the second warning? The second warning is the desires of the eyes. Can't help but think of modern day marketing. What is it for? It's to convince you you can't live without their product. It was funny that one day I was on the internet, I was flipping through, I think I was looking at some computers or something, and my 9-year-old Matthias looks there and goes, Dad, what are you looking at? I said, I don't know, I just kind of looking at some computers. He goes, Dad, you know if you keep looking at it, you're going to want to buy it. If you just don't look at it, you won't want it. That's what he said to me. And I thought, man, there's wisdom out of a 9-year-old that I haven't figured out at 43 yet. But that's what marketing is, that desire of your eyes, this wanting and looking and coveting other things. Last is the pride of life. I had to get a little bit of help on this one just to kind of make sure, because the first two are pretty obvious. But this last one, what's it mean, pride of life? And to understand this one, we need to look at the Greek word translated life. And the word life does not refer to the state of being alive, but rather to the things in the world that make life possible. For example, in 3:17 is translated goods. Anyone who has the goods of the world and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God love abide in him? Jesus uses the word in Mark 12:44 when he says, the poor widow in the temple put everything that she had for her whole living. So the first two are us desiring what we don't have, The last one is us taking pride in what we do. Remember, it's easiest for to say the right thing. I don't love the world. But how do you know if it's true? Now, I'm going to look at seven signs that are loving the world. This came from one of my biblical commentaries. And it says the first sign that we're loving the world is when the world or any object in it so engrosses our thoughts to such a degree that it excludes serious reflections on the things of God. We're guilty of loving the world when the world is our constant associate, the last companion of our thoughts at night, and when we awaken in the morning, the first thing. That's us loving the world. Second, when the things of the world engross most of all of our conversation, we're loving the world. Third, if we're unwilling to part with it when need be, or to give it or anything in it up to God's purpose, we're loving the world. Fourth, discontentment with our portion of the world's goods proclaims a criminal love for it. If we secretly grieve because we are not blessed with every earthly convenience or delight that others possess, we're loving the world. If we're not entirely willing that God should govern his own world and distribute his own gifts as he pleases to whom he pleases, it proves that we pay homage to the world, which belongs only to God. Fifth, when we pursue it with greater zeal and enjoy it with higher relish than we do serving God and enjoying his favor, we're loving the world. Sixth, if we pride ourselves in earthly distinctions, if we expect great deference and resent the least contradiction or slight of others, we're loving the world. Seventh, when we seek to acquire or retain its objects in wrong manner or be unwarrantable means, we're loving the world. That came from 1 John, fellowship in God's family. So why is it so important that we examine ourselves this morning in regards to loving the world? Because we can't love God and the world. We have to choose. Love determines our eternal destiny, right? 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Our heart determines our destiny. Do we love this world? I heard it said one time, if you don't want to spend any time with God now, why do you think you're going to want to spend eternity with him? You know, we've got to be in the Word. So if we choose to love the world, it's passing away. We'll pass away with it. That's called the second death. You know, we'll spend eternity separated from the love of God. That's the worst part of hell, is we're separated from God. That was the worst part of the fall. They died spiritually immediately when Adam and Eve sinned. They were separated from God. And the warning John has been giving us is what? It's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to say that we don't love the world. But where's our heart? Is it? So we know the right answer, of course, is that I love God, not the world. But if we examine the list of seven things earlier, are we loving the world? I know some of them were, ouch, when I read them. You know, we have to be careful because our enemy's cunning, remember? He was sly. He was sly in the garden. He hasn't changed. He's a liar. You know, there's times where I find myself grasping at the worldly things, and then you end up empty anyway. Because they won't satisfy, the Word of God does. And it's amazing if I take some time and I get away from reading the Word and I get back and I read it and it's like, man, this is so wonderful. Why do I ever stay away from it? And it's we have an enemy. Our enemy hates the Word of God. He hates prayer because he wants to defeat us. So if we're loving the world this morning, there's only two possibilities. Either you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Please don't let that be the one. Or really nothing else matters until you get that right, that we know Christ, we love Christ. But the second possibility comes from Revelation 3:16. It says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's one of the scariest passages of Scripture for me personally, because there's days I'm absolutely lukewarm. And St. Augustine once said that he that loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee which he does not love for thy sake. What's he saying there? If we love the world or love anything of the world, we're loving God too little. That's kind of my bad paraphrase. But we're reminded in 1 Corinthians that what Christ did for us, right? We're getting ready to partake. And Paul reminds us in chapter 11 what the table means. That because of these things, that Christ, our propitiation, he died in our place. He took the cup of redemption. As we drink the grape juice for communion, that's the cup of redemption. He redeemed us by his blood. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, because before Christ, how often did they have to do that? Every day they were sacrificing. Every day. But with his blood, it was what? Once and for all. We're not re-sacrificing God, Christ here this morning. There's a belief that that's what you do. That's not what's happening. We're remembering what he did once and for all. His blood takes us into the presence of God. That's how we can pray. You know, there used to be a time where we couldn't even come into the presence of God. The high priest did it once a year. And that's what Christ did for us forever. That's why whenever he was crucified on the cross, the veil tore in the temple that separated the people from the presence of God. That's how this morning we're going to partake in communion, because Christ has opened that up for us to enter the throne room. And so as we wrap up the recap, let's just search our hearts before we partake and make sure that there isn't anything between us. Make sure there isn't anything between us and God or us and someone else. And then once we do make sure of that, I love when Pastor Sickler preached on communion. I never heard it so beautifully. We're doing this as a family. You know, we're celebrating together what our brother did for us, Jesus Christ. You know, we're part of the family of God, and we get to partake together and proclaim his death until he comes. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. Let's make sure we're not just saying the right thing, that we, in our hearts, believe the right thing, and that in our hearts we're striving, not in our own effort, not in our own power, our own ability, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, in a loving response to what Christ did for us, we desire obedience. And the awesome part is that Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, gives us the power to live triumphantly and to take this good news gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth, that every man shall hear the gospel, that even though we sin and fall short, our God left his throne to live the perfect life. That's why it was said that we have an advocate through his righteousness. And in a transaction that I will never fully understand, he gave us his complete righteousness. He took all my sin. He took the penalty, which is death. And on the third day, he rose again through the power. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now living within us. And that's how we can overcome the love of the world. And we can love Jesus Christ. We can love our neighbors and our family and our friends who don't know him with the love of Christ. We can be different. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us to prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Lord, I know it's so easy to wonder. Just like the song said, we're sheep. We wonder. We all are prone to wonder. My heart's prone to wonder to this world. And I just thank you that you're the good shepherd that comes after me. You bring us back to your fold, because your sheep know your voice, and we hear it, and we respond. And I pray that everyone here this morning knows your voice and is responding. I pray that we would forgive us for our sins. I confess I'm a sinner. And I pray that you would cleanse me from that sin, and that we could partake together as brothers and sisters in Christ and just prepare our hearts, reveal anything in our hearts that's between us and you and each other. Lord, I want to celebrate your table this morning as a family and be thankful for what you've given us, thankful for the promise that you made that we do this in remembrance of you until you come again. You promised us. This is your promise to us this morning, that you're coming. And may we partake joyfully with one another as brothers and sisters, we wait for your coming, where you'll wipe away all the tears, all the sadness, all the pain, all the death, and it will live forever, getting to plumb the depths of your knowledge and your goodness and your holiness for all eternity. May our hearts look forward to that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.